in chapter 3 now, looking at all of, well, not all, but chapter 3. And I indicated in my email, everybody got my email, right?
Nope, I did.
Nobody got my email? Check your email. I sent it to you. Hey, everybody.
I got it.
Check your spam, Jackie.
I got it.
Everybody, I sent it. Matter of fact, send me an email so I make sure I have yours. Right. Maybe Danny can help you with that. So in my email, I sent out to you that there was going to be a specific verse that I wanted you to see. If you located, did anybody find what it was? You had what? There's 21 verses to actually think from. Anybody come across it? Something that stood out to you and you're thinking, hey, what does this mean?
Well, I was telling you earlier that I had two.
Okay.
One was where it talks about Samuel not yet knowing.
Okay.
Did not know the Lord. And I thought maybe it was that because going on the whole gnosko.
Uh-huh.
He knew who the Lord was, but he didn't know him yet.
Right.
And the other one was the very last verse.
Uh-huh.
Where it speaks about the word Shiloh.
Uh-huh.
It appeared again as Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And I thought maybe that was because Jesus is the word.
Uh-huh.
Is that what it was saying? That it was,
yeah.
That was an appearance of Jesus.
Christophany?
Yeah. Anyway, those were the two that I...
Okay. Anybody else?
I didn't receive news of this.
Well, I'm going to get on your son about that.
Thank you. Don't blame me.
I have it, because when I send out emails, they all come in succession. So I can click each and every one of these and I confirm, okay, everybody have. So Matt is on there, just so you know, yeah.
Well, he did mention food, but.
Well, okay. Well, then he forgot to tell you the important part. Or maybe to him that's the important part. Sherry.
Steak for your servant is listening.
Okay. Oh, good.
That's Ooh. When he finally figured out God was talking to him.
Okay. Wow, that's pretty good. I went beyond that. But the one in there is exactly the one Danny talked about in verse 7. Because when it says in there, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Is anybody else's in parentheses?
Mine is.
Mine is.
Okay. That, you look at that because it's telling you about, if you look at verse 6, and we'll get to it, but verse 6, and then verse 8, if you didn't have that in there, verse 6 would read, and then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. But in between there, they throw in that little message, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. So let's pick up in verse 1. I'm glad you guys at least were looking. I don't want to be the only one doing the work around here, folks. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. It has been said that this is the darkest time in a person's life when God is silent before them. When God is silent before his people, that is the darkest time for anyone, because you're looking, you want to hear from him, and you don't hear anything. And in those days, it says, the Lord was rare in those days. His word was rare. Although the temple still went on, right? Remember, people came every year. It's still everything went on. You can look at that as we can do church as usual, just keep going on. And I call that going through the motions because that's what we do. But it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He said, God wasn't speaking to his people very often. The spiritual leaders were corrupt and God's people weren't obeying his law anyway. So why should God say anything new to them? It was a tragic day in the nation of Israel when the living God no longer sent his people signs and prophetic messages. That's got to be a horrible way to go. Think about when the first time you accepted Christ. I mean, you were excited. At least I hope you were. You were excited about it. And it was just like a rejuvenation of your soul, just everything about you. And then over time, it has a tendency to wear off. Why? Because we feel that God is not there. There are a lot of scriptures, by the way. They're on your, I took the liberty of filling them out for you on your sheet there. If somebody would read Psalm 74:9 for me, nice and loud.
Psalm 74:9.
we do not see our sign, there is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long.
Isn't that a sad state? We do not see our signs, and there is no longer any prophet. We need people that are going to be able to share with us the things of God. If we don't have that, then we're what? We're left to ourselves. And if you've never took the wherewithal to study the Word of God through and through, you could be left just reading things that you don't understand, right? Ezekiel 7:26. Someone else, nice and loud. You don't even have to look for it. It's on your sheet.
Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then there will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders.
Wow, there's no more direction from men of God. Nothing else is there. Amos 8:11.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a female on the land.
Famine, yeah.
Pardon?
A famine.
Famine. Famine, oh, excuse me. Food on the mind. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the word of the Lord.
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, we would struggle if there was a famine and we didn't have food to eat. And if we didn't have water to drink, then we literally would die physically. But when there's a famine of the things of the Lord, or the words of the Lord, you die spiritually. You go on, verse 12, Roy, I'm sorry.
Then they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it.
Is that amazing? No matter where you go, you're not going to find it. Why would God do that? Why would he cut his people off from his word? Why would he do that?
They didn't pay attention to him.
Okay.
They didn't receive the word that he had given them before.
Very good. Had no meaning to them anymore. Do you constantly, when you're talking with somebody, well, it's like this. Well, I was just using an example, and I'm sure to get in trouble for it, but I don't care. You're talking with somebody. You're visiting with someone. They come to your house. They're visiting. And as they're visiting with you, you're talking, and they got their phone, and they're... What does that make you feel like?
They're ignoring you.
Probably. Ask them to leave.
It makes you feel you're not important enough, right?
Not important.
And that's why would God continue to do that to people that don't want to hear from him? That's wasted words. God's smart. Micah 3:6.
Therefore you shall have the night without vision, and you shall have the darkness without, what's that?
Divination.
Divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them.
Everything's darkness. Everything's darkness. Think about that for a moment. You shall have night without vision. You can't see. You won't see when trouble's coming either. See? It is an amazing thing. Wiersbe goes on to add, the silence of God was the judgment of God, but God was about to change the situation and speak his precious word to a young boy who would, watch this, who would listen and obey. That's what Samuel's going to do. Eli, he may have heard, but he didn't obey. His boys didn't hear or obey, but God is going to raise up somebody. You know, too often I've heard people say, I've sought God, but I don't hear anything from him, and therefore he must not be real. If you really seek God, he's going to know, right?
Yeah.
Micah 3:6 tells us that God does not change. And if he's consistent and true to his word, then we're in trouble lest we think we're okay with him. You don't try God. I've heard people say that. I said, man, would you like to accept Christ? No, I tried God. He didn't work. Think of that statement. He created the whole universe, brought order out of chaos, but he doesn't work. He made everything divine and for a purpose, everything. I'm out there with Linda's bees watching how they work. He did that. The chickens, how they exist and produce and you take care of and they provide for you. He did that. But God doesn't work. Danny.
To me, what it speaks about is the attitude that people have towards God.
Amen.
Towards Jesus, which is, You have people that seek him earnestly and honestly.
Yep.
And you have other people that seek him just like they do a new diet or a new self-help book or something else. It's just some thing. And okay, that didn't work. Well, I'll move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
They don't approach him as the God of the universe, as the creator of all things.
Amen.
They don't approach him that way.
We're too busy thinking of ourselves and how we can make things work. And like you were saying, you know, so many people consider him a genie. You know, you'd ask God for something that's supposed to be there.
Yeah. Well,
and if it's not there, why isn't it there?
If you want to look at the extreme of that, turn to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to go over that real quick. Malachi chapter 3. Right before Matthew. So go to right to the middle of your book where the gospel starts and go back one book.
Or if you're an Italian, it's Malachi.
Mm-hmm. Malachi chapter 3. Very fitting for what we're looking at here with Samuel, how he listened and obeyed God, and how those who didn't, why God was silent throughout that time. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap." Guess what? He's going to do some cleaning. Verse 3, "And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi," here we go, "and the purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Remember at this point with Eli and his sons, the priests of Levi had been corrupt. They have gone astray. Verse 4, "And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Stop, put a check mark. I'm going to clarify what it means there, because I saw this 2 weeks ago used out of context regarding illegal aliens, against those who turn away an alien. The word is a foreigner. They are someone who is not of your kind, not a believer, not somebody who is looking to be with the Lord. It has nothing to do with people who come from another country, okay? I'm going to make it clear. And if anybody wants to, you know, search it further, I welcome you to do that. But that's what it's referring to. I couldn't believe that somebody posted that on Facebook. I was so angry that the Lord said, "Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. They're ignorant. They're without knowledge. You're not in this. Just keep teaching." Verse 6, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. And therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." What's he saying in there? See, the Lord now, in our chapter, what we're doing, he's going to, matter of fact, chapter 4, for those of you who have gone on, ooh, some weird things happen in there. Oh, God, how does God do that? He doesn't change. He eradicates evil. He gets rid of it. He doesn't want it around his people. And he doesn't change. Verse 7, "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed?" Can you imagine that for a moment? If God says you've robbed me, you're going to actually say, "Well, how have I robbed you, God?" If God says you robbed him, you say, "Yes, sir, I'm sorry, I repent, help me be on the right track." We can't question that. People say, "Well, it depends on what you mean." But he says, "You, in what way have we robbed you?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." We're taught that we are to give of God of our time, talents, and treasure. It's not just your money. See, people get stuck on that. "Well, you know, but I can't tithe." Have you been giving of your time and your talents? If your church needs help in certain things, and God puts it on your heart. Now, I'm going to be very specific and say this. God is not into programs. He's into helping people. People helping people. If somebody devises a program, this is something I had a lot of problems with in the church in California. People would say, I think we should have this kind of ministry. I'm like, okay, I want you to go and I want you to pray about that. Because chances are that God's probably calling you to head that up. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to be in charge, but somebody needs to do it. I'm like, then that person's you. And when you step up to do it, that's when we'll start. But we're going to pray about it first. You know what happened as a result of that? It never happened. Why? Because they were being called and said they thought that God called them to do something, when really it's the leader who he would give it to the leader. Number one, if you don't have any people to do it, what you end up doing is striving in ministry. You're striving to maintain something. And that's where people get burnt out. But he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Has anybody experienced that? You gave of your little and he gave you back plenty. More than you can even keep in your freezer, right?
You got it.
But he says, try me. Do it. You know what it takes for a person to do that? Trust. You're not going to give to someone that you do not trust.
Right.
And when people of the church do not give of their time, talents, and treasures, what they're saying is, I do not trust either the leadership for it, or I don't trust that God is going to give back what he said he'd give. Plain and simple. Everywhere I turn now, when I'm looking online, listening to the messages, guys are begging for people to help in the ministry. Begging. My sister was sharing with me day before yesterday. There is a senior who lives just one house over from the church. One house over. In the summertime, they need somebody to go there at 6:30 in the morning to turn the air conditioner on. And then after church, turn it off. This man does not feel comfortable to punch the code in the church. So he says, therefore, I can't do that. I won't do it. So a man who lives 12 miles away comes, leaves his family at 6:30 in the morning, turns the air on, goes back home, gets ready, gets his family, and then comes to church. They're there. People do that. It's crazy. Verse 11, he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, and nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it if we've kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Do you catch that? Those two things? Those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. You take time. That fear, by the way, we always know is what? Reverence. So you can read it. Those who fear or who reverence the Lord and meditate on his name. Do you ever sit there and just say, Lord, you're just awesome. You are just awesome. I did that when I was driving to a friend's house yesterday. I was coming down the 18. I hardly ever come from McMinnville to go the 18 to Grand Ronde. I always come through Sheridan, right? But as I'm driving, there's something about the trees at that time of the day and the way the sun was hitting them. I looked and I was mesmerized. I had to pay attention because it took my eyes off the road. But I saw it and I said, Lord, you have put us in the most beautiful place. Now, I realize it's that way to me, right? That's how I feel. And many of us in here feel that. But it's so easy to go through the day, go through the motions every day and not notice the beauty that God has given us. And it took me an opportunity to just meditate on him because I had no idea what was in store for me, not even an hour later. And that I'll share at another time. Verse 17. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. on the day that I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What a wonderful passage in that to describe the difference between Samuel and Eli's sons. God's making a change. God is going to tremendously change what happens to the whole nation of Israel as a result of one woman and one boy, Hannah and Samuel. And you know, there are people who will say, I just read out of Malachi. There are going to be some people who say, but Al, that was the Old Testament. They did that in the Old Testament. God did that in the Old Testament. Well, I'll just bring you, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change, does he?
No.
Will he do the same thing today that he did then? Yes. It truly leaves us without excuse. But how does it get so far out of whack? How did we get to where we are today in this country or in this world? In the church, how did we get to where we are today? Remember when I started this study off, I started with the last verse of Judges 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is where things are now with Samuel. And then all of a sudden, God's going to make a shift. People are not going to be allowed to do what is right in their own eyes anymore. Matter of fact, next week, when we get to it, you've read what God's saying, Samuel, 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 Samuel. Yes, Lord, here I am, your servant. This is what I'm going to do to Eli and his kids. Like, oh, man, I can't tell Eli. And we're going to see later on, he was like, you better tell me everything that he tells you.
Yeah.
You know, more and more, the world appears to be becoming more godless than ever before, with people dividing with one another. I just read a whole plethora today of, just because of an assassination, how these groups, these factions in the church are fighting with one another because of things that were said. Somebody was killed. You should stop right there. Don't bring on. If people say, well, you haven't gone back and read the words that he used before. I thank God that words I said before are not going to be used against me when I see God. God's forgiven me for those things. But which one of us in here would be exempt from the criticism of things that we have said or thought, right? And people say, well, but I never said anything, but you thought it. And if Jesus knows your thoughts, guess what? Busted. You can't be trusted. See, Satan, this is what people are not understanding. He's become successful in bringing about the division in the country, in the church, in relationships, and in the home. Very good at it. Everybody seems to be doing what is right in their own eyes. They don't ask you, what is in your eyes? How are you feeling about this? We lose relationships, especially in the church, because people have feelings of, they hurt my feelings. Well, did you go to them and tell them that they hurt your feelings? No, they should know. How are they going to know if you don't tell them? You know the reason why people don't say that? Because they don't want to look like a person who gets their feelings hurt over a little thing. But go. Sit down and reason together. There's people that should be in this room today, right now, and they're not because they won't sit with you. It's crazy. This is going to stop. God is going to say, enough's enough. I'm not doing this anymore. But people are resorting to what I said. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. We all need to turn our hearts wholly and totally to God and stop making excuses. This is what Samuel did. He was taught, and we're going to see in the verse that we talked earlier, how did he not know God, but yet he served God? That's the rest of the story I'll get to. But we do need to take inventory of our lives. If we're not hearing from God when we seek him, there are a lot of people tell me that. You know, is there any unconfessed sin or an attitude, as Danny talked about, that is inconsistent with whom a disciple of God is supposed to be? Are we dealing in attitudes that are not consistent with God's will, with his nature, with who he is? If Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love others, then we're not going to have that attitude, right? But we have an attitude. And I know a drum that gets beaten all the time, but if we're having an issue with someone or then with us, we as God's people need to deal with it. You need to sit down. So I'll ask the question, why don't we do that? It's not right on the tip of your tongue. Just say it.
Pride.
Pride, fear, we're afraid. What's that?
I don't want to.
Yeah, I don't want to. I'm being obstinate, disobedient, right? Especially when God says, I want you to go and do that. I had to do that yesterday. It was not fun. It was not fun, but you know what? I've always prayed. Remember I told you earlier that as I'm driving over there and I see the trees of God, you are just marvelous. You're wonderful. He says, great, sit down and have this talk now. Wait a minute, I already told you you were marvelous and great. I'm ready for this. But the door opened because I've been praying for an open door, and there was the door. And everything came out. Both sides. Everything came out and everything got fixed. Now it's just the healing process of all that. Things that I never knew somebody thought of me. Now, how in the world could I ever do that to someone? But then I have to be responsible for my actions. And if I'll give you a little secret, and you probably know this already. If somebody comes to you and they want to share something with you, if your first inclination is to be defensive about it, there's some hint of truth to it. I'm just going to defend myself. See, an easy way to start that is, you know what? I see that that hurt you. And even if I don't understand it, I want to be loving to say, I hear you. This was my intent. Because then it opens the door for their heart to say, oh, I thought you meant this. See, who was at fault? It doesn't matter. It matters that we're all people who think things and that keep from reconciling with one another. But we all need to turn our hearts totally. And when we do that, we're going to be like Samuel. We're going to be innocent. We're even if we don't yet know him, we're still going to revere him and honor him. But usually unconfessed sin is what keeps us from doing that. Unconfessed sin will keep us from hearing the voice of God. I'll go a little further with that. Just hold on with me. Because you see, it's just too easy for us to fall prey to our feelings and think that things not only are untrue, but actually they do get in the way of reconciling with people. Is your goal, no matter what, to reconcile with one another? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He reconciled us to God. But we're not willing to reconcile with each other. What are we saying? I'm greater than you. Really, that's what we're saying. You shouldn't have had to do that, Jesus. You messed up. I think not. See, the response, as I shared with you before, somebody mentioned pride. Why don't we do that? Pride. And I've said this to you before. Lord, laid on me. Is your pride in this greater than your love for them? You will get stomped if you answer in the otherwise. Because you need to go to them. Otherwise, it's if he says, is your pride? He didn't say, could it possibly be pride, Al? God didn't say that in my spirit. Is your pride, which he's telling me what? That's pride, Al. Recognize his pride. And number two, is your pride greater than your love for him? See? When we do not heed the voice of God in every matter of our walk, the result is the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You're not going to hear them. Just silence. You can play a good game. I've talked to you before about facades, right? There's a lot of facades going on today. I told you about Beaver's house. I was crushed to find out that that house didn't exist. It wasn't real. But Lord, it looked, that's the house I wanted to grow up in. It wasn't real, Al. It's a facade. I don't know about you, but I need to hear from God on a daily basis. Now, more than ever, in the advancement of my silver hair era. I need to hear from him more. I love Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. I've heard that verse quoted, the first part, but they leave off the last part. So, Proverbs 16:31. See, I don't want to be the one who reaches that stage and not be considered a crown of glory. It is only considered that if it is found in the way of righteousness. And looking around the room, looks like every one of us have that. And now that I've given us all that very informative opening to what Samuel was doing, where he says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. You know, the historian Josephus, you guys know who he is, right? It's extra additional biblical. He's just a, what do you call him, historian in that day. He claimed that Samuel was now a very young teen, possibly 12, maybe 13, a very young teen, just in the way that it's written. And he was serving before Eli in the temple. He was Eli's little temple helper, if you would. But the word, he said ministering, he was ministering to the Lord. It's the Hebrew word sharath, which basically means to minister to or wait on another, human or divine. So he was in there for a specific purpose. It wasn't just cleaning bathrooms. It wasn't just mending, you know, the things that needed to be tended to. He was ministering to. And those who so minister are usually human beings, but it also can include heavenly hosts that we've read about in the Old Testament some time back. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the beginning of Samuel was when it said, well, I've got to turn back to it. My goodness, it's been so long we were there. Who was it? Angel of the Lord? What is it? Yes. Yeah. 127? 127? Yeah. Oh, no. Two. Very good. Thanks for helping me. Yes, I did. Then a man of God came to Eli and says, that's the Lord. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father? See, it's the same thing. The Lord used a heavenly host to do that. So there's no question of what's going on with that. Samuel was basically carrying out whatever Eli needed done. What does that sound like in today's world, today's church? Deacons, elders, helping, assisting the leaders of the church. That's why I like plurality. You don't have just a senior pastor. You got many pastors because they're all workers. They're all the same. And they teach other people how to do work. So he was carrying out those needs, and he's getting up in an age. And how many of you know that we need help as we get older? Eli needed that help. That's why I'm thankful for Danny when he hears me doing a project. Do you need help? Yes. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out on the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. All this is referring to that it's probably nearing daylight, early in the morning hours, usually at dawn, because the lamp was lit at night and it was to go out during the day. It was not something that ran 24 hours a day. And notice that Samuel, in this, he sleeps near the ark of God, and Eli was probably not too far off as well. It states, and while Samuel was lying down, he's there near the ark. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a moment. The ark of the covenant represented what? Somebody say God.
God.
Represented God. He's lying down close to, next to where God is. In the Ark of the Covenant. That's crazy. If you think about it. If Jesus came to your house and he said, hey, I think I need to take a nap, would you say, well, you go right ahead and I'll just go here and watch TV? Or would you, I'm just going to lay right here by you, right next to you, right? Maybe some of you will rub off on me because God knows hell needs that. Yes. Yes.
I have a question, and you may have covered this when I was gone. Mm-hmm.
Right.
There was no widespread revelation.
Right.
Is that like when you hear sometimes pastors all on the same teaching or people get the same message? Is
right.
That what it's kind
right.
of
it, that is a, that is a an outcome of that. Yeah. Later on, I'll close with that. How do you hear? That comes into how does somebody hear from God?
Sometimes God gives his message
yes.
to several.
Yes. What do I call that?
Echo.
There you go. Oh, see, she pays attention to me. Yeah. Anytime you hear an echo, you're at church on Sunday and you hear a verse and it's expounded, and then you're listening to the radio and there it is again, and then you get some mail that has a scripture on it and there it is again. That's an echo. God is speaking to you.
So it's like a universal revelation.
Yes,
of God,
yes,
basically.
Yes. They weren't getting anything during that time. Listen to the tape, lady.
I will.
Where was that? Okay. Sleeping near the ark of covenant. Verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And so he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went, and he lay down. Notice that Samuel is ever available for Eli, whatever he needs. Right?
Right.
He thought he heard him call him. Samuel. Well, it had to be Eli. There's nobody else here. Samuel hears a distinct voice, and in his sleep, he believes it's Eli. Okay? So he had to be near him. Verse 6, and then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. You notice he's using his name once, right? There's a reason for that. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now, you know, modern day vernacular, we would say something different. "You called me." "Well, what is, son, you're hearing things. I didn't call you. Go to sleep," right? But he tells him, "Go lie down." And think about that for a moment. What would be your response? You heard this twice. You went and it was denied. "I didn't call you." I'd probably be thinking, "Man, am I going out of my mind and hearing things?" Right? I must be hearing things. But it brings me back to my testimony about hearing God in my spirit, as I shared with you guys, and I won't go into it intently, but my friend Mike, when the Lord placed on my heart, "Pray and don't doubt, and I will raise him." That's why I can never, ever walk away from God. I can't. I've heard him. I saw him after he spoke to me about that, and I saw what he did. And a lot of this, as we see, right in the middle of that verse, he's being talked to. And verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." See, Samuel didn't know the Hebrew word yada, and it has a multiple application. Up to this point, it's telling us that he knew of God, but he didn't know him. How did he know of God? Do you remember? Somebody say his mom taught him. Remember, his mom taught him. His mom taught him the things of God. And then when he went to the temple at 3 years old, he already knew God. How many people do we know who have walked away from this? They make a profession of faith, and it's either under emotion, it's an emotional, or maybe it's out of fear, right? And then nothing. That's why I don't like when evangelists use emotional subversion to try to affect somebody's heart to come to the Lord. I don't like that. Because that happened to me when I first accepted Christ. They were using fear. "You're going to hell. If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to hell." I believe that God truly knows in the recesses of our hearts if we truly want a relationship with him, don't you?
Yeah.
He already knows. And if we know of anyone like that, keep praying that the Lord would speak to them again, just as he did to Samuel. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he rose and he went to Eli." I could just hear this now. "Here I am, for you did call me." Now he tells him, "For you did call me." Then Eli, notice what happened. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Think about that for a minute. God hasn't spoken for a long time, has he? But now Eli is the senior priest. He's the man in charge. And God didn't talk to him. He talked to a little boy. I can just see Eli, old, needing his sleep, and being awakened again and again. How many of us can relate to that, Roy? Yeah.
Yeah.
Need that sleep, need that nap. But now it hits him, and he perceived that the Lord had called the boy. I love how the wisdom of the old guy would prove to take heart, and he gives Samuel instructions. Look at verse 9. "And therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went in to lay down." You know, many times in this role, in this position that I've had and do have, people often ask, how do I know if I truly have heard from God? Or is it something else trying to get my attention or to confuse me? How do I know that? And I've always shared that basically we hear from God by reading our word and hearing it preached, as Linda said earlier. But the thing is, does it line up with the word of God? You hear a lot of things these days. I'm telling you, Satan's not dumb. He knows exactly how to hit social media. And goofy people who are ignorant of the word of God fall for it. But does it line up with the word of God? And for many people who want to hear from God, read your Bible, it's not very satisfying, is it? Just go read the word. You'll hear from God. "But I read it. I didn't hear nothing." Read it again. And I get it. I understand that. But they desire a more direct and a personal communication, right? If I could just hear him, then I can believe it. What does that sound like? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He's standing right there. "Until I see the holes in his hands and in his side, I'll not believe." And then he sees it, right? And then he's like, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Like, if you just would have believed it before, look at all the time you wasted. 3 years. You were with him for 3 years and didn't know. But there are many problems with such a desire. I want God to speak to me, and then I'll believe it. starting with the fact that neglecting or rejecting the Bible in order to seek a new word from God is spiritually dangerous. I think I need to clarify for you guys. One of the times when you, or when the times when you see me get so amped up about false teachers and things like that, because I've had to counsel the carnage of it, and it's horrible. It's terrible. It breaks my heart. I think this should never have happened because people were seeking something extra curricular other than the Word of God. Well, this person said, does that person's theology line up with the Word of God? Well, they sound like it. Anybody can sound like anything, right? But it's arrogant for somebody to think that he or she, that they're so special as to receive a direct revelation of God. Even me sharing with you about my friend Mike, that should be contested. Because there's no one on this earth left now that can verify it. Nobody. His mom and dad were there with me. I told them, they're both dead. There's no one on this earth but me and God. And what it did was it kept me in a place where I needed to be, and that was with him. So that was for me. I can't sit there and say, if you pray like this, God will speak to you. No, there was a time and a need for it. But especially when God said in the first century that he'd spoken through his son. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that he was appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Well, if God speaks through Jesus, if Father speaks through Jesus, who is what? The Word, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us a while. Let me ask you this question. Can we top Jesus? Is there anybody on this earth that can top him when it comes to speaking
No.
the Word of God? No. That person can get lost if they think I'm going to follow them. There are, no, and I'm going to say this if you've been confused because you've heard, there are no modern day apostles or prophets, none, who function in the same manner as the biblical apostles and prophets. They're not there anymore. Guess why? We have it right here. It's all right here. You don't need them anymore. It's right there. Question is, are we willing to delve into it? See? I want to hear from God. Pick it up. Let him talk to you through it. God does speak to people today, but the means he uses always include the Bible. He'll bring somebody in your life. There may be someone who will share something with you, and they are theologically correct. They're staunch in the Word of God. They don't deviate from it. Their life is reticent of that. And if they share something with you, I think this is what God is saying about this as something that you might take notice and pray about. But the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and he gives gifts to them as he chooses. And some gifts are giving gifts to teach. Some are to correct. Danny has that gift, by the way. When things are out of whack, certain theologically, sometimes he can deal with it in a way that is non-offensive, doesn't put people on defense, and gets them to go, I never thought that before. See, that's a gift. Also, a gift to admonish, a gift to encourage other Christians. Huh? Anybody here need encouragement today? Seek people who will encourage you. But we're so apt to go, what do they know? Their life is about being encouraged, and they are encourager. But get this, there's no new revelation being given other than his word. God spoke to Samuel. It was his word. He spoke to him. God speaks to us. It's his word. Quickly, if you're taking notes, Revelation 22:18. And for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So go ahead. What's her name? I won't mention. Tell me about your prophetic utterance from the Lord. And I want to see what kind of pestilence comes upon your person. But that being said, God has gifted people in the church to be able to speak into the lives of other Christians. Exhortation and the offering of biblical advice are important within the community of believers. What I see too often today, though, is people are not willing to receive it because it might include correction, and they're not willing to do that. Melinda touched on this earlier. A pastor's instruction from God's word is one way that we hear from God today, providing he spends time hearing from God. He's got to spend time with the Lord in order for that to happen. It could be a friend's advice, but it's tied to Scripture. It's another way we hear from God. A directive issued by a God-ordained authority figure is another way that we hear from God. You hear somebody say, I believe what you've shared with me here does not line up with the Word of God, and therefore you may need to go before him and repent. Well, I don't like that. It's the Word of God that you don't like. Not that I told you that. But we should never neglect praying and meditating on God's Word. And as we meditate on a passage of Scripture and we pray for God's direction and understanding, we will hear from God. You will hear him. When we feed daily on the Bible, the Holy Spirit points us to truths that we know are from God because they come directly from his Word. And what a privilege it is to have God's Word readily available to us, is it not? The key is in reading it. How many days go by where we actually don't look at it? It can happen. But reading exactly what it says and not what we want it to say. If you do that, that's called deductive study, right? Starting with a premise. Versus inductive. What is that? Reading what it says. When a person does a deductive study, they say, okay, this is what I feel, and this is how I want the verse to line up with it. That's deductive. That's horrible. See, many people will claim to have heard God's voice saying, God led me to do this. You ever heard that? You had people tell you that? Okay, well. When in fact, it was simply their own thoughts and desires that led them to a particular direction. I know this to be so true in so many ways. When you counsel people, you get to get into the depths of how they think and what they think, if they're being honest with you. If they want to get to healing, God can heal them, and there's a way to do it. When I was in California many times in counseling, I heard this phrase, God has released me from the marriage because I'm not happy. I'm like, it was so new to me. I'd never heard that before. God has released me from
all the Christians, trust me.
And as you would guess, when I would say being unhappy was not grounds for divorce, they would get upset at me and they would leave the church. Now, I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, okay? If a person is like that in your midst and you're the teacher, you don't want that person there. Because they're not learning anything from you. They're looking for a catchphrase to catch you. Well, you said this. That's why I record everything that I teach. I've had people come and say, well, you said this. I don't think I did. And so you play it back and you're like, oh, I thought you said that. You know, they were not hearing from God. They were hearing from their own words. And that's dangerous. God has released me from this marriage. How many of you know that sometimes when God says something to us, it's not always what we want to hear. I want to hear from God. And then you do, and you don't like what he said. Like, go and make that right with that person. Well, that must have been the devil. That wasn't God that would tell me that. Or, I want you to give an exhortation to that person. They're hurting. Oh, Lord, they might not like it. I mean, who cares if they don't like it? If God says, give that person an exhortation, you go to him and say, look, I don't want you to think I'm weird or anything. Cause I probably am, but I believe the Lord has put in my heart to tell you that he loves you and he knows your circumstance. And can I pray for you? And watch what happens. If they get mad and then it's probably from Satan, and then, hey, at least let them go. But how do you not know they were not just about to go out and kill themselves? And God says, I want you to give them an exhortation. See, we do that a lot because of our own insecurities, don't we? At least I do. Maybe you guys are much greater than I am when it comes to that. Oh, how come you didn't tell the person I love? Lord, they're going to think I'm nuts. Well, if you start with the premise that you are, then you don't have no fear. Mm-hmm. See? I'm nuts. God told me to tell you he loves you, so I don't know what you're going to do with it. Or the one that I shared with you. Is your pride greater than your love for him? I didn't like hearing that. I had to give up. I had to go do it, right? Let's close with verse 10. He goes, now the Lord came, and he stood, and he called, as at other times, Samuel. Samuel. Notice him. He calls his name twice. Right? Remember we talked before when you see Jesus or any of God's people saying, verily, verily, it's saying, this is of the utmost importance, I say to you. When he says, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answers, speak, for your servant hears. He now responds the way his mentor, Eli, instructed him to do. And the Lord speaks to Samuel again, and now he responds to him. God desires to speak to each and every one of us today. Why? Because we're special to him. Even when I don't feel it, he desires to speak to me. There may be times when I'm saying, God, I don't want you to talk to me today because I know I'm not right. And he says, but I want to talk with you. You're not right. And I want you to get right or get left. But I guess the question is, am I really in a place where I can hear him, and do I trust that it is him? Oftentimes, we can deceive ourselves. He's calling and we don't answer. And if he's calling and we don't answer, guess what? You don't get a chance to commune with him. You can't communicate with him. I love this. Years ago, an annoyed senior citizen from Richmond Heights, Missouri, hung up on the President Reagan, who was trying to call him. This happened not just once, but a half a dozen times. He didn't believe the operator when she insisted that the White House was calling. He was sure it was a prank, and so he didn't stay on the line. But the Southwestern Bell operator and the neighbor finally convinced him it was for real. And as a result, the man had the privilege of chatting with President Reagan for 15 minutes. Can you imagine that? I'll go on record saying, but Trump called me, I'll make sure I answer that phone.
Trump's on the line.
Trump's on the line. Tell him I'll be right with him. I'm teaching a Bible study. God is always trying to get through to us. And the important question is this, are we taking the time to listen? We can get so hurried in our day just to do things and get things done that we don't take the time. And in an age of cell phones and computers going online, do you know we actually have more access to God than any other time in world history? We do. But I guess the question is, who is it that we desire most to listen to? You ever been in prayer with the Lord and the phone rings and you answer it? How important is that call compared to hearing from God? See, I deal with that with my son sometimes. Oh, but this is my son, Lord. You know I love my son. But I have to tell my son, God's more important than you because, see, I can always call you back. If I miss that call from God, he's going to say, oh, Al's too busy. We know, by the way, we know how this all works. All hell breaks loose when you sit down to hear from God, doesn't it? Anything, people who you never heard of will actually call you. People you never thought would be at your door will ring your doorbell. You got to wait. I'll be right with you. I'm talking to God. See, there's distractions, doubt, and not only that, but divisions all get in the way of our communication with God. And like Samuel this week, when he calls your name, Roy, Roy, Danny, Kay.
Hello.
Hello.
May you say, speak, your servant hears. May we all do that. Lord, I want to thank you for where you're taking us with Samuel. Would you tell us to learn of you, Lord, through your word? And we know that you speak to us through your word. For your word is true and your word is light. And it keeps us from the darkness, Lord. And my prayer, Lord, is that I never stop hearing from you, Jesus. Because it's lonely, Lord. That's where we begin to think things we shouldn't think, Lord, about others. And even about you. Questioning whether you care or not for my circumstance. Lord, we know you do. You will bring only good into our lives, Lord. Even when it doesn't look like it, Lord, it will be for our good. So help us to rest in that, Lord. And I'm thankful that that's not the power of positive thinking, Lord. That is trusting in a God who really is who he says he is. And we can be right there with you, Lord. Lord, you've been so faithful to us. Even in our faithlessness. Bind us up, build us up, Lord. Make us even more and more into those people that become like Samuel, Lord, that you could change a whole people, a whole country with, Lord, as we've seen recently, Lord. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.